All right. Since this is we're celebrating Pentecost this weekend, let's look at Pentecost. Go to Acts 2. I want you to try to imagine the hundreds, maybe thousands of people who had said they believed on Christ. Then when in that 4-day period, when he was between the 10th to the 14th, he pushed everybody over the edge. And so everybody was either silent or yelled, "Crucify him," including the disciples. So now he's crucified. There's great sadness and confusion. And then he's resurrected, and there's great joy. With every, especially the Galileans, and that's where most of the believers were from, there was a price on their head still. And so for the 40 days of counting the Omer had to be something that we can't even imagine. The change in attitudes from the joy of following him and Messiah being here to the total and complete rejection, denial of him, to the resurrection and more joy. So it's we can't even imagine, and there's not anything, very little said about what he taught during those 40 days. But it had to be about, and it had to be concerning, this mystery of Pentecost, which was about to be fulfilled. And the main thing that had to be going on, that he had to be teaching, if I have any understanding at all of the scriptures, he had to be teaching emptying. Empty, emptying, emptying. When something is troubling you, you don't lean on your own arm of understanding, you empty. You give it all to God at that instant. You empty, empty, empty. And that's what the counting of the Omer was all about. Because the 49 gates of impurity were everything, everything, everything that man thinks is good. So they could stand empty before God on that incredible day of Pentecost. And so in your own private thoughts, in your own private thinking, in your own conversations, the next few days, today and tomorrow, actually, let it be known, let it be seen that it's come in total repentance and total emptiness before God. That without faith, you will die. That has to be the attitude. What?
I'm thinking about that, call it an exercise, and the only thing really that seems to mean anything are the good things. The bad things you've already considered.
Well, they were dealt with at the cross, supposedly.
Yeah, so it's all the things that you think you've become, maybe since the cross.
No, it was all the things you ever thought was good.
Okay, whatever.
Yeah.
It's the same thing. But it's a good, what I was saying is the good things are what have to be dealt with, not the bad so much.
Well, let's just show you, let's just go back to Luke a minute. I want to show you one thing. Luke, we're about to study Luke 12. Luke 12, starting verse 49. I am come to send fire on the earth, And what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened till it be accomplished. Suppose ye that I come to give peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, and the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Well, that's pretty strong. And that's just to show you that that's just the simple ones. I mean, the ones that come to mind to everybody has. But then everything else that you think about. So let's go to Acts 2. Now, why is this true? It's true because it's a threat to every form of thought in the world. Did for a while. Remember the long meetings we had, lasted all night about these things? Yeah. All right. Chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, or in, it actually says in Greek, fulfilled. Everybody at Acts 2? And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the temple where they were sitting. That's what it says, the word is for oikos, which is temple and house. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Now they've just been talking to each other about being hidden. I just love this part. The Holy Spirit, you're trying to hide and be inconspicuous, and the Holy Spirit opens time, rips time above your head. And one accord was they were all in fear.
Has to be the fruit of emptiness.
All right.
End of over.
And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And the reason was, this was Jubilee year. You can't forget that. When they came, all these people came. Josephus says there were 250,000 lambs slain on this day, on the Pentecost day. I mean, on the Passover day. Well, but Josephus sometimes exaggerates. But the point, Jews from all over the world. This was the 70th week end, and they all had come expecting the kingdom, the messianic age to begin. We're talking about Passover. Boom! He's crucified. Boom! He's resurrected. And now there's still a price in their head. The Romans and not the Romans, but the Jewish guard and the temple guard, they were looking for him all over the place. So, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And now we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. There were 70 languages. 70 different languages that of all these people. And these Galileans, which for the most part were ignorant laborers, not ignorant, but they certainly weren't well educated according to Judean standards. Can anything good come out of Galilee was a common idiom. But now each one of them, these guys, were not only giving a speech that was beyond the pale because it was inspired by the Holy Spirit about this, what was happening, but it was coming from these people who they despised. Now watch. Parthians and Medes, Elamites, and dwellers in Mesopotamia, and Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, in Egypt, and parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Greeks and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? And others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Now they were at that they were in the court of women, because there were women there. Remember, there's a court of women, and then it went to the court of Israel, and then it went to the court of priests, and then it went to the high priest. And for the most part, most of the people, again, Josephus said somewhere in the neighborhood of 6 million people. There were millions of people. And they were, you can't imagine what was going on.
Chaos.
Hmm?
Chaos.
Right, because there was the sound of mighty rushing wind, but there was no wind. There was the appearance of fire, but it wasn't hot. There was no real fire. It was all the ripping of time of each of these 120 people. And it was 120 because that, by the Jewish custom and law, oral law, was the number that had to be to create a new community. All right. And Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, may this be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is what which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. This is a direct quote from Joel. And this is what everybody was waiting for. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters, and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I'll pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show thee wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now this was one of those blood moons that became red. It was probably visible when the sun was darkened by the Father. And we don't know how that happened, but in some way the sun was darkened and the moon appeared as blood, as a blood moon. Now all this is what happened in that day. Now we have all these idiots that are saying this is what's going to happen after 1,000 years and Jesus comes back to earth, and then we go back up and down, and then blah, 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 blah. This is what happened. Now, listen to the speech. This Peter, there are scholars that say in construction, in argument, in debate form, and all the other parameters of great speeches, this speech, in terms of its logic and compellingness, ranks with the best speeches ever given in the world. Maybe the best. From an uneducated fisherman from Galilee, where no good thing could come. And it was they said that because it was the full word of it was the Galilee, it's Galilee of the nations, because it was all mixed, where in Judea, which was Judah and Benjamin, that's where the only tribes left, they tried to keep that pure. All right, so here's the speech. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now, that's a quote, all that we just read in verse 25 down. Is that 25? Yeah. That's a quote from the Psalms. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried in this, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heavens, but that he himself said, The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now, and again, remember, Christ isn't Jesus' last name. His name in Hebrew is Yeshua HaMashiach. And HaMashiach means the anointed one, the only, the singular anointed. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. About the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And then and they continued steadfastly. And they separated all of these people, and they were, and they had to stay from the time of Pentecost until Yom Kippur. That's when the money was divided. That's when the lands were given back to the genetic history. That's when the slaves were freed. Everything happened on Yom Kippur for. But it's that now they had to stay, for they wanted to, and most of them wanted to stay anyway, because this was to them the sign that it was the end of the world. So what happened? They had these thousands of people, and they all became people of the way, and they were separated just like Moses separated the people into groups of 10 or 10 to 20. And there were people of the 120 and others that they were then teachers. And that's how they met. They met in the houses where these people, where they stayed. The pilgrims came, remember. And then they stayed in the upper rooms at each of the places in the buildings. The buildings in Jerusalem were built for the feast. And that was the visible birth of the church. The invisible birth of the church was with Abel. So that's what we're celebrating. Anybody have any response?
I got one about these guys speaking in tongues. I was always curious what they must have said. And as you were reading what Peter's speech was.
They were speaking what Peter said.
That's what the second. That makes it pretty marvelous. I mean, there's a little more understanding having that as a reference to the marvelous works of God. What else could they be but what Peter just laid out?
And there's a whole lot more we could talk about, but this was, remember, the early rain and the latter rain? This was the latter rain. Because the word the latter rain, the word rain, it means it's the same word as the word for revelation. And so the idea of the early rain, that means there is a teacher of true righteousness, not doing stuff. And the latter rain it's interesting. It means that you hear with the clarity of a perfectly cast bell. So the early rain, latter rain. And the latter rain is always the harvest rain. That's why when there's fulfillment, the scholars that became believers were convinced that the end would be in their lifetime because of this early latter rain.
Rain is
rain.
Revelation.
Like we had last yesterday. Did you have any rain that break off?
A lot.
Yeah, we did too. Well, that was, to me, that was just, I was sitting there inside just going wild because that's.
It's not R-E-I-G-N. I think that's
it's R-A-I-N.
Yeah.
So that's the framework in which, and again it says, when the day of Pentecost was fulfilled. So every feast now, all of them have been fulfilled in eternity, but in the invisible now, the only feast left unfilled is the eighth day of Tabernacles, which is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that can only be fulfilled at the end of time. That's why the canopy is built when we do that, because that symbolizes leaving time and going into eternity for the marriage feast of the Lamb. Now, I believe, we go to Revelation 21. What?
That's when sex happens. At 8th day.
All right. Chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. What he saw was this new Jerusalem. The new land, the new, a new heaven, if you will. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is in men, is what it says. He will dwell in them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be in them, and he their God. Anyway, so this is what John saw. This makes me crazy that we don't see this. Well, I mean, there's nothing without the Holy Spirit, but it's the only thing the Holy Spirit is doing is revealing Christ.
There it is.
He's convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, not because of what they do, that's gone. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, and this is the only righteousness, the only way you can be right about anything, Tom, is that he's ascended into heaven. And of judgment, Jeff, the only judgment is that the evil one has been judged and found guilty.
Is that what they're talking about in Acts 2 when they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which they apparently didn't have before they received it?
I don't know what you're saying.
In Acts 2, it talks about you receiving the Holy Spirit. Well, that implies that they didn't have the Holy Spirit before that.
Right. They couldn't. The Holy Spirit couldn't come until Jesus ascended.
Okay. So then my comment was that with the Holy Spirit, and you complained about, I wish we could see this, perhaps part of the purpose of the Spirit is to open your eyes, make you able to see.
No, I was talking about, I wish the church could see it. No, I didn't mean us here necessarily. I was saying, I wish the church could see this instead of thinking it's something that's going to happen in the future.
It's not personal. It's what all does it mean that the Holy Spirit was given at that particular time?
Well, it's just saying that was the appointed time for God. It was the appointed time with regard to how the feasts were ordered.
But what's the effect of it? I mean, there's history and there's reality. There's then and now in this
The reality should be 100% living by faith of his people. That's the reality.
The thing that was hitting me this morning was the total excitement and abandonment of these at least 3,000 that heard, and how they, you know, were living, giving whatever they had, you know, just, you know, hey, you need this, you know, here, you need my house, come on over, we'll spend the night here, or whatever. And that was what was communicating to me this morning, was the total excitement about, wow, this prophecy is here, and your young man, and your dream, your old man, see visions, everybody, the Spirit is poured out, it's here, and just the believing it, seeing it, trusting in it, and that communicates.
Yeah. And by the Spirit, that's seeing.
And so, yeah, and I can see how now, you know,
this is,
want to see some kind of a sign or something.
This is why emptiness is so important.
again, it was repeated two or three times that the seed of God, the Spirit, was shed in all flesh. That seed, that Spirit, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The fullness of Him, if you look in other parts of the Bible, is already within you. But He, because of His humility, He cannot occupy where you are. You have to come to the place of true abandonment of self, true emptying, if you will, before the revelation of Christ occurs. That's why repentance is always the predicate. And that repentance means 100% emptying, because you're dead. So whatever you're confronting with, I don't care if it's on your job or with your family or whatever, you've got to get out of the way. You've got to empty for everything that the mystery of God has revealed. Boom. Your mind can be used for nothing. It's got to be emptied, the mind of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Let's have a great Pentecost. Can you come up anyway? Saturday night, maybe?
Maybe in the evening.
Yeah, that's better. You'll miss baptism, but Saturday night is singing the Hallel and then the reading of Ruth.
So when is the baptism? What time of day do we do that?
That's in the afternoon on Saturday.
2 o'clock.
Right. And then on the dedication of the children is Sunday morning.
Right.
10, I think. All right. Anybody else have any responses?
I do have one. In Acts 22:21, it talks about it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Right. And the call is, if you look at that word, the call means exchanged. You, it's not just, oh Lord, help me, or Lord Jesus, help me. It's you've exchanged. That's the meaning of call.
There are no requirements attached to it. You don't have to have done anything good or bad.
No, you just have to be poor. You have to be at the end of yourself.
Yeah, otherwise you wouldn't be called.
Right. I mean, that's the whole point. That's why the gospel is only to the poor. And then the point of it is you have to remain poor. You have to remain in that state. You don't build again the things you destroy. Yeah, that is the true repentance.
Yeah.
It's just another word for it. Like death is another word for it. You're dead. Your life is hid with Christ. But all of them assume that there is no place for the mind in this issue except to be transformed into the mind of Christ, which is kino, empty. There's no other, repentance is a predicate for every act of God, including understanding the scriptures, including seeing what we just talked about. You can't retain any part of your life because it's not just the humility of Jesus, it's the humility of the Holy Spirit. He never reveals Himself. He never shows Himself. He reveals God. He reveals Jesus. God empties all of Himself into Jesus. And Jesus empties all of Himself into His church, His bride. But the only requirement is you've got to have seen the end of everything. That's the only ones that can hear this.
And that's not an act.
Repentance is the only thing your mind can do to please God. That's it. But the Holy Spirit is going to eventually, He has to produce that place in you. But whosoever come after me, let him abandon himself. That means total abandonment. leaving himself behind, leaving this thing behind. That's the himself. Again, the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews require a sign, i.e. God's going to whack them on the head and then this happens. No! That's too late if God's whacking them in the head. Let's have a great Pentecost.